Well. So good to see all of you guys here this morning on this weird but so welcome day of sun. We'll call that a day of sun. You know, it's like we had to title it something a little bit more unique because we don't get those sunny days very often here. Seems like it. Is this the rainiest season that we've ever had in Kodiak? No? Seems like it. I'm like, man, when is it going to quit raining? It started raining to the point that there was a leak in our roof, which didn't know the rain brought that leak. I have no idea how that happened. So anyway, now we need a new roof. Well, we needed one when we bought the house, but now it's more. Now we really need one. You know, there's an excuse to get a new roof. Jesus, help us. So today is week number 3 of our series, Being Perfected. All right. For those who are just now catching up with our series, of course, you can go on online and be able to listen to all of that. And it's very important foundation, especially the first one. We're talking about perfection, not the fact that we are perfect, but we are being perfected by God. And the word perfect means complete, lacking nothing. It's not the word without fault. That's not what it's talking about. There's a one side of that translation of that word from the Greek that means without fault. But in our context that we have of the message, it's talking about being complete, lacking nothing because we belong in Christ. Because Christ in us is the hope of glory. That's what the word of God tells us. And that is the hope that we have as believers, is that we would be complete in the image of God, complete and lacking nothing. So today's message, we're going to take a little bit of a different approach to this message. Okay. So we're going to start with a conversation that is in the Bible between Jesus and a young man. A young man, impressionable young man that is mentioned in the Bible, not by name, but we know this in the story as the rich young ruler or the rich young man, depending on what version of the story that you read it from. But before we get into this passage here, I want to give you a little bit of a background, okay, so that way you understand as much as what we can about this young man whom we don't know by name. And we don't know so much about this young man from the Bible. But you know, these are real people, right? When you read a story about a young man, it was really a young man, a real person, and that Jesus had a conversation with. So in order to get a little bit more of the background, sometimes you got to go a little bit deeper in the historical aspect of that situation of what happened. So you got to dig a little bit deeper. And around 66 AD, there was a Jewish historian by the name of Josephus Ben Gurion. All right, I want you to remember that name. He wrote about this young man. So he wrote about it. He's a history guy. So he wrote about it. And again, he doesn't refer to him by name, but he has several references in his teaching, in his things that he wrote about, that he was the youngest and wealthiest man in all of Jerusalem. It's weird that he would actually mention that in the historical teaching about that time frame, about that conversation that he had with Jesus. And according to him, this young man was so wealthy that he could financially support all of the people of Jerusalem for at least 10 years. I mean, we're talking about some guy who's really, really rich. He's kind of like maybe the Elon Musk of his time, okay? So he's well known. I mean, he's so well known that even from a biblical standpoint, He's mentioned not just in the book of Matthew, but also in the book of Mark and Luke. They all have that same account of this guy, this conversation between him and Jesus. So today we're going to read from Matthew chapter 19. And the different approach to the message, which is kind of like a little bit unique to my style of preaching, we're going to read the account first. And then out of this account, we're going to draw out a few things, okay? So let's read this together. Starting with verse 16, it says, "Now behold, one came to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So Jesus responded in verse 17, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter life, keep these commandments." I don't know if you noticed that Jesus left out eternal. The question was, what shall I do to receive eternal life? And Jesus responded on purpose. Remember, this is Jesus we're talking about. So when he's saying something, it's for a reason. Jesus left out the word eternal. If you want to enter life, keep these commandments. Now, wait a minute. Jesus left eternal out because why? Keeping the commandments, right, does not lead us into eternal life, right? When we keep the commandment, that's not salvation, right? We'll dig more into this later on. And he said to and the young man responded to Jesus. He said, "Which ones?" Because he knew there's 10 of them. So he's asking Jesus, "You say keep the commandments. Which one are you talking about? Which one of the 10s should I keep?" And Jesus responded, and you can count how many he says, because that's going to come later on in our message. Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father, your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." I don't know if you've counted, there's only 6 of them. And Jesus left out 4. We'll get to that in a minute. The young man said to him, "All these things, all of these 6 commandments, I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" So he's recognizing it's not enough. It's not enough. Those 6, I've done that from my youth, but it is not enough. And Jesus said to him, here's that word, perfect. If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And here's an important word, and come and follow me. Come and follow me. But the young man heard this saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I mean, what a sad story, right? When you read about this and you're like, oh man, that was such an important conversation between Jesus and this young man who's like we know from the account now that this was a very influential young man. And it was an account when Jesus had an opportunity to reach out to him in a way that probably you and I we can't. Can you imagine if we had a conversation with some guy like Elon Musk, for example, okay? So that we can bring it in context of our world that we know. And we're trying to have a conversation with Elon Musk, and like, where do you start? He's not I don't know. Maybe he's not a believer. Maybe he is. I have no idea. I mean, there's so much that you want to ask this guy. You want to lean into him. How do you do it? How did you become so successful over the years? I mean, Jesus is probably wanting to know more, but yet it seems like it's a missed opportunity to lean into his world, to ask him certain questions, to lead him to God, to point him to the right place. And maybe when we read this story, we're like, why didn't Jesus act the same way that he did when he talked to Zacchaeus? Do you remember Zacchaeus? He's like, hey, I'm coming to your house today. Why didn't Jesus take that same approach with this young man and he let him go away sad and sorrowful? What a missed opportunity. Why didn't Jesus go along with him and maybe paid him a visit at home? Here's the fact. We don't know. The Bible does not give us so many details about the young man or what happened after this. All we know is that he left sorrowful. But I don't know if you know this about being a pastor. It's not just standing up and preaching and giving you an account and read a Bible passage. Part of being a pastor is also to be a detective. So you got to go in and dig more into the conversation and find out what is relevant in this conversation between Jesus and this young man that can be applicable to us in our own life, in our own walk with Christ. And this is what we're going to do hopefully today. We're going to do a little bit of an investigation about who is this guy, this rich young ruler, and why did Jesus take this approach with him? And why did Jesus, when he quoted the commandments, says, if you keep these commandments, you will have life. Not eternal life, but life. Keep 6 of those 10. And he left out, I'm giving it away, he left out the first 4. I don't know if you remember from our series that we completed called Building Relationships. What are the first 4? Remember the first 4? We're talking about relationship with God. Why did Jesus leave out the first 4 and gave this guy, this young man, gave him the last 6? Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Honor your father and your mother. But he left out the first 4, which is dealing with our relationship with God. He left that out, and he left it out on purpose. And he did not use the same wording. He left out the word eternal. If you want to receive life, if you want to be a morally good person, obey the 6. But here's my first observation. And I hope you reach the same conclusion as I do. Our good is never good enough. Remember the very first thing is like, good teacher. In verse 16, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So in context with our series, what he's really asking is this question, can I be good enough to be perfect for God? That is really what he's asking. Can I be good enough as a person, as a man, to be perfect for God? And immediately Jesus corrects him. See, he's saying something that is not very accurate. But yet again, he's a smart enough man. He's actually getting Jesus to, he's pulling out a level of truth out of Jesus. It's like he's forcing the hand of Jesus to actually give him the answer. And Jesus is playing a different game to reach his heart. Have you ever been in a situation where you're even asking God for something, but he's really addressing another issue with you? And you're like, no, Jesus, I'm not really talking about this. I'm talking about this situation. Then he brings you back. It's like you're asking God, hey, Lord, I want you to open this door for me. I need a job, for example, right? I need this. I need favor. I need your favor to follow me wherever you go because that's your promise. But God brings you a different direction. He's like, I want you to forgive that person. And you're like, no, I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about something else. But God has a great way of redirecting our lives to get us to a place where he can reach us through a situation. It's not related directly in our minds to what we are asking God, but he's redirecting us to focus back on our relationship with him. So Jesus corrects him and says, why do you call me good? See, he's a smart man, so Jesus is trying to reach him at the level of where he's at. Why do you call me good? Because the word good and the good thing that he's asking Jesus, what is that good thing that I must do? The word good here means perfect. So he's, in a way, he's actually saying the right thing. If you really think about it, he's saying, I'm calling Jesus good. Because the word good means perfect, means without fault. In that context, it means without fault and blameless. Is God without fault and blameless? Absolutely. So in the right sense of the word, he's actually saying the right thing. Good teacher. So Jesus said, why do you call me good? Because only one is good, and that is God. And you calling me the right name. I am good. I am good. But here's the problem with the question. Remember, we're doing a detective work here. The problem is with the question, what good thing shall I do that I may earn eternal life? Now, I've got a question for you. And I know you already know the answer, but I'm still going to ask you that question so because I want you to think about it, okay? I know you know the answer because you're smart. You've been in church for a long time. You know the answer. But I really want you to think about it. Is there a good thing that you can do to have eternal life? Think about it. Is there a good thing that you can do to receive salvation, eternal life? You know, how many do we know? How many times do we even struggle with our works? Is my good works enough? Am I doing good enough? Is my good deeds outweighing my bad ones? Is that good enough for God? We struggle with that, to be honest. This is something that we look at ourselves. We look at the works of our hands. Am I doing enough? Am I fulfilling enough roles in order to meet that certain level of expectation? Sometimes we set those expectations on ourselves, and sometimes other people are setting those expectations on us. And if we are not careful, we can easily fall trap into works. Works to achieve, works to be received and accepted. But we're not really finding the place where we're building on the relationship with God first. And not so much on what can I do? Can I be good enough for God? Because our good is never, never good enough. Never good enough. This is what the Word of God says. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. Okay, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. That is not from yourselves. That is not from yourself. It is a gift of God. Not by works, See, here's the flaw that we've already, the false belief is that we wanted it to be about us doing. It is not by works, so that no one can boast. Number one is not from yourself. That's the very first mistake that this young man made, because it was all about him. All about him. Now, the second one is not by works. Second mistake that he made. It was all about what can I do? Everything was bringing back to himself. What can I do? All about him, his background, where he comes from. Because I can guarantee you the way that he probably came to Jesus, he probably was dressed up in a Versace suit. Okay, I mean, the guy, I mean, you could tell. I mean, he stopped by in a Lexus chariot. I mean, you know, I have no idea, but you can use your imagination. I mean, he came back. I mean, Lexus is probably a lower grade. No idea. A Bentley, a Rolls Royce, whatever it is at that time. This is what he rolled in, right? He showed up on the scene and I mean, he drew attention because he was a rich young man. Here's the third one. The third mistake that he made, probably. Not probably, but for sure. No one can boast. I believe he approached Jesus with pride. Look what I've done. Look how much things that I've accomplished. I can do it. What is that good thing that I can do now? Because I've done so many good things in my life before, my deeds that I've done, because he was a very generous man. He was probably somebody who gave a lot to the community. But he's saying, is there one more thing that I can do? Look at all the things that I've accomplished. Is there one more thing that I can do? One good thing that I can do to receive this eternal life? Because Jesus, his whole ministry was going around and teaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. He's teaching people to repent and to follow him. So this young man is catching wind of what Christ is about to do, and he's knowing there's a new movement and he wants to be part of it. But he's asking the question in such a way that he's making salvation about works rather than a gift. He's trying to earn the respect of God by doing, by using his reputation, by using his influence in this community to make him look good in front of God. Because he knew that he was standing in front of God. That he knew. He knew there was some connection, some divine connection there, and he's trying to be part of it. So he's asking, good teacher, what good thing can I do that I may earn or receive this eternal life? Those three mistakes are very obvious. And how many times do we make those same mistakes when we approach God? Because it's not about, when we talk about salvation, it's never about work. And that's the way that we approach God, is like, Lord, it is not about me. Because there's nothing that I can bring to the plate that will make me earn this salvation, because it's unheard. The grace of God was paid for. It's free. Free to us today. Paid for by Christ, but free to us today. We forget that. We forget that the grace of God cannot be earned, and yet we are still trying to earn it. We're still trying to work for it. The grace of God is unmerited. And then we are still trying to make all these good works, these good deeds, so that we can actually get to a place where we can say, I did it. I did it. So I deserve what God has for me because I did it. See, when we're talking about eternal life, we're talking about salvation, we got to remove us, the I, out of that equation. Because it has nothing to do with us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It took a level of faith for you to actually receive Christ. And that's all that Christ was getting him to the point. Jesus, in that conversation, was trying to get him to the point where he would recognize that it was about faith. It has nothing to do with keeping the commandments or anything like that. Keeping the commandments will make you a good morally good man. But it will not, you will not be able to receive your salvation, your way to eternal life, by keeping the commandments. We can never be good enough to receive this eternal life, because our good is never good enough. Now, right there, when you look at this conversation between Jesus and this young man, Jesus could have actually stopped right there. He could have ended that conversation and said, okay, I've already given you what you're asking for. You're asking for life. I've showed you a way. Keep the commandments. You're good. Keep those six and you're fine. He could have walked away, but Jesus played along. Jesus played along and he gave him those commandments, because he said, which ones? And Jesus said, okay, I'll tell you which ones you need to keep to receive life. And Jesus said to him in verse 18, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Six. Six of them that Jesus said to him. And he left out the first four. Why? Why did Jesus leave out the first four? I mean, I think we'll try to answer that later on. But listen to his response to Jesus. All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? See, there was something in him that said, there is something missing. There is something still lacking. Even though I can do all that I can in my own strength to keep these six, but I recognize now that it is not good enough. There is still something missing. Remember, Jesus was trying to get to the heart of this man. So Jesus was playing along in such a way that he'll draw him to get to the place where he can actually think and respond in the way that Jesus wanted him to respond. You know, when you read this story, I mean, you could see Jesus was setting up the stage. It was almost that Jesus was pushing him to the point where he would really walk away. And you're wondering, what is going through Jesus's mind when somebody is, I would say this guy is hungry for the truth, right? When you read this story, he made a point to actually come and talk to Jesus. You would say he's hungry. He's hungry to know what is real and what is not real in this world. He's ready to know the truth. But why is Jesus taking a long, drawn out time to actually tell him the truth? Or why didn't Jesus just tell him plainly? All you need is just what we say in the church today. All you need to do is just give your life to Christ. And you know that it starts there, but there is more to it. There is much more to it. There is much more to it than just saying, well, I'm just going to say the sinner's prayer and be done. There's much more to it. It starts there, but Jesus was trying to get to the place where this young man will realize something much deeper. There was this void that maybe he doesn't even recognize himself, that needed to be filled, not with the possession that he had, but with God. So my observation number two is, God has to be first. This is probably this Jesus in the conversation recognized that he was a good man, but God was not part of it. How many good people do we know out there? Really, genuinely good people. I can name a few that they are good people, but they just don't know Christ. There are people that you can hang out with. You can really, amazing people. But they just don't know God. They're morally good, but not good enough for eternal life. Not good enough to what God is saying as perfection in Him that can only be found in Him. God, Jesus, in that conversation was trying him to get to the place where he would say, God is first. God is first in my life. So here's the place where we're going to answer that question. Why did Jesus leave out the first four? Why did Jesus leave out the first four? What is the first four, by the way? You guys remember? This is a test. Yep. Do not covet. How about do not bear false witness? Basically, don't use God's name in vain. What about the fourth one, which says, you shall keep the Sabbath holy unto God. So out of those first four, what is that pointing to? Relationship with God. So do you think on purpose that Jesus left that out? I think so. It's not like Jesus didn't know the Ten Commandments, right? He knew it. So why did he choose the last six and left out the first four? Because he knew. He knew that part was lacking in this young man. When he said the question, Jesus, what do I still lack? He already knew. He already knew. And Jesus was getting him to the point where he would think, yeah, there is something missing. I've done good in all of the others, but the one thing that is missing, that is lacking in my life, is my relationship with God. So Jesus left that out on purpose so that he can realize himself. Without Jesus having to spoon feed that to him, that you need God, he wanted him to soul search and recognize that God was missing. God was not part of his life. Morally a great man, but no personal relationship with God. In our context of our church, we can say we can be religious about church, but there is no personal relationship with God. Even church attendance can be a religious checkpoint for the week, but throughout the week there is no personal interaction with God. And that is the danger. What Christ is trying to get all of us to realize is the relationship is more important than church attendance. I love seeing you here every single Sunday, but I'm more concerned about your Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday relationship with God rather than 1 hour of meeting here and you looking at me giving you a message. I'm more concerned about what is going on at home. That's being a pastor. What is going on at home? What is going on on the job side? What is going on in your life? The way you're raising your kids, the way that is you handling life around you. What is going on there? And that is what Jesus was trying to address to this young man. I see you. You're a great man, but I want to know behind the scene. Where's God in all of that? And this is the challenge for all of us, for the church, is not just to meet on a Sunday and be good and worship and then just go home and be the same old man. That's not what God is talking about. God is getting us to a place where we'd leave that old man behind. We don't leave it behind only on a Sunday morning. And then we go back home and we bring him back out of the closet again. And we're like, okay, he has the old man. God wants us to get to a place where that old man is completely dead. And Christ has come in and has taken place the number one role in our life. That is what Christ is after. He's not after religion, but relationship. A relationship. A relationship with his children. I mean, he would be a bad father if he only showed up on Sunday and then all the rest of the week is absent. Think about this if you're a father or mother here. If you're gone from your family the whole time and you showed up for only 1 hour. I'm here. Okay? It's like you have no relationship. Where do you start? Where do you start a conversation as a child if you don't know your father, if you don't know your mother? Christ was trying to get him to the point where he would realize that God was missing in his life. This young man, what took that void, that place of that void, was his riches, his possession. Probably his influence. That took a big role in his life. He was so powerful, so influential in his circle. That took the number one spot. But in verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come. Follow me. Now that's a challenging thing to do for someone who has a lot of riches. For someone like me who has not a whole lot. You know what I mean? Okay, fine. I have nothing to let go. Okay, I'm following Jesus. But imagine if you are a person like, you know, Elon Musk. And Christ is saying, hey, you got to let all of that go. That's not that important. Can you imagine if you were in the place of Elon Musk right now? Are you kidding me? What do you mean? How can I let go of absolutely everything and follow you? That's hard. It's harder if you are on the other side. I want you to think about this. Jesus is trying to make it clear to him that the price for eternal life was not riches and possession, that the price for eternal life was God first. In fact, I don't think Jesus was telling him to actually go sell everything. When we read that text, this is all we see. Because our mind is making us go there. What Christ is saying, if you want to be perfect, complete, lacking nothing, follow me. Follow me. How many of you had to give, when you gave your life to Christ, how many of you had to liquidate all your assets? I mean, just think about it for a moment. How many of you had to sell your cars? How many of you had to sell your house? Anybody? No. But what did you have to do? Follow him. This is it. That is the thing. We've made salvation about, let me give up something. Let me sell everything that I have. That is where I will receive Christ. We made poverty a way of salvation. That is not what Christ is saying. Christ was saying you got to be poor in order to receive this eternal life. Jesus says, come as you are. When Christ is taking all this part of your life, the number one role in your life, if he's asking you to give up something, it's easier. Right? It's easier to give up, I don't know what it is, smoking, alcohol, and everything else once you're following Christ. Because before you follow Christ, you don't know any better. You have no idea what you're doing is wrong. But when you start having Christ in your life, the main part of your life, the number one in your life, then you start realizing that, hey man, I better clean up this mouth. That doesn't sound right. You didn't clean up your mouth before you joined, before you received Christ, right? I didn't. I had a foul mouth. I mean, before I received Christ, I said all kinds of stuff. I believe all kinds of things. I did not know any better. But once I receive Christ, once I start following Him, He started to perfect me, to change me, to make me more and more like Him. It's a daily thing. It did not happen before I started following Him. It happened while I'm following Him. See, trusting in God and walking in this life of faith, it's a daily thing. It's a daily task. But if you put Him first, He would lead you. He would guide you. He would provide for you. He would make sure that you understand that it has nothing to do with you, but everything to do with Him. So Christ was getting this young man to the place where he would realize that this perfection that he's looking for can only be achieved when Christ is first. That is the reason why he left out the first four. Because if he put the first four first, that would have been the end of the conversation. Jesus wanted to keep, like, hey, keep talking. Keep talking. I want to talk to you. Keep talking. Keep talking. But he got to the place where the young man was sad because he had great possession. God was not the owner of what he had. He was. So in your life, of everything that you have, all the possession that you have, you got to ask yourself this question. Who owns it? Who owns it? Is it you or is it God? When it is God, it's easy to give up because it never belonged to you to start with. Never. If you say everything that I have is God's, giving it up is not, it's easy. The reason why this young man went away sorrowful, he had a lot of possession, but it belonged to him and not to God. Here's my third observation. With God, all things are possible. All things. So in verse 25, it says, when the disciples heard it, can you imagine? They're hearing Jesus saying, you must sell everything. And then in that same conversation, I left that out, but this is where it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Remember that passage that Jesus, it's funny when you study the word and you see, why did Jesus say stuff like that? He's challenging us as he was challenging them to think. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I mean, when we think about this, we're like, oh man, Christ wants us to be poor, right? Because you're already thinking like, oh man, it's riches. So if I let go of riches, I can... No, it has nothing to do with you. Jesus was using that as an analogy to get us to think. Who owns it? Who owns it? When his disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, and they're saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So today as we close, I want you to think about this. Your salvation is impossible. Just by you. But it is 100% possible with God. Perfection. It is impossible for you and me to achieve. But perfection as we know it in the Word that says complete and lacking nothing, it's 100% possible because of God. Here's a last thing that I want to leave with you. Remember, part of being a pastor is to also be a detective. And part of studying the Word is you got to dig deep. You got to study hard. It's not just, and I challenge you when you do this, when you read, go deeper. Go deeper. Read the context. Know what Christ is saying. Ask the Holy Spirit, the best teacher of the Word, to speak to you, to lead you, and to guide you on what is God saying there for me. The young man, you know, he went away sad, right? Because that's what the ending of that story, that narrative, there ended with a man left sorrowful. But we don't know what happened. We don't know that he did not follow Christ later on. We don't know. Because the Bible doesn't give us an account. But I want you to remember that guy. Remember him? We started with him today. Josephus Ben-Gurion. In 66 AD is where he wrote that account about this young man, the rich young ruler. Now, you know the reason why he could actually give us that much detail of an account about this rich young ruler? You know why? Because he was writing about his own brother. Now, we don't know this from reading the text, but if you study the historical background, you'll understand there's a connection between him and, you know this guy? Nicodemus. I want you to see the last name. Ben-Gurion. Same last name. The reason why he was able to write that much detailed account about his wealth, that he could support the whole of Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem for at least 10 years financially, because he knew that guy, that was his brother. He was able to write about him, Nicodemus. Now you know Nicodemus, right, from the Bible? In John chapter 3, what did he do? Secretly at night, he went and visited Jesus. Secretly. The other conversation was public, out in the open. Everybody saw that. His disciples were there. There was a crowd around. They all saw him because he pulled up in his Bentley. But at night, he went and visited with Jesus, John chapter 3. In John chapter 17, he actually went and he defended Jesus when Jesus was arrested. Remember? In front of the whole Pharisee, they're all challenging Jesus, saying, hey, did you say this? He went in and he defended Jesus. Would you say that he's building a relationship with Jesus? I would think so. I would think so. What about the burial? Who was there at the burial of Jesus? He was. Would you piece it all together in your detective work as you're doing this? This rich young ruler did not just leave away sad, which he was, but I believe he went back that night. He went back later on. He built a relationship, that very thing that Jesus was challenging him. So there is always hope, even for the most callous of all of us here. That at some point in time, our path with God will intersect. We're going to meet Him. We're going to have chances upon chances upon chances of meeting our Lord, our Savior. So don't give up on those people that you're actually praying for. Here's the point that I'm making. Because there are many people in your life that are, oh my gosh, that uncle is an idiot. I mean, he dies, he's going to hell. I mean, you all have these type of people in your life. What I'm saying is that don't give up on them. Because you never know what God is doing behind the scene. Like Nicodemus, the rich young ruler. It is believed, we don't know this for absolute fact, but when you put in the pieces of the evidence that we have, that we know, he's the same guy. He's the same guy. Now years pass. Now we are in 1948. You know this, Amelia. Who is that guy? He's the first prime minister of Israel in 1948 when Israel was recognized as a country, an independent state, independent country. 1948, he was the very first prime minister. You see the last name? All the same. Now, we can say this is all coincidence, right? I mean, hey, you know, maybe they have a last name the same. But no, they're all part of that same lineage. God was piecing together not just that conversation that we've read about in the very first, oh man, the dude went away sorrowful. What a sad, sad story. God behind the scene was weaving a thread that transcends generations to reach to this guy. I'm sure if you do a little bit more detective work, you can find out more information about Ben-Gurion further down the line. I challenge you to even do that. You'll see the thread that God is establishing in generation after generation after generation. God is still at work. So don't give up. You are a work in progress. Not just you, but your family ahead of you. Would you please stand? Like I said, this is a different message, but I wanted it to get to the place where it'll get you to think. It'll get you to the place where you don't give up on yourself or your family members. Because God is at work. Even though you don't see it, you don't feel it. He's working. He's working. He's connecting the dots. Changing you. From this stage, let's go back to the baby. Changing you from this stage. And you're growing. You're growing. Maybe you don't even remember this stage much. But God was at work there. Before you were there, even as a form, the Word of God says, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. I called you by name, right? So before you were here, God already called you, ordained you. But then when your life was breathed into you, God does not stop. That's where he's perfecting you. He's helping you to grow so that some point in time, you're running. You're running with your calling, your purpose. You're doing what God has called you to do. That's the challenge, is not to give up at any of these stages, but to keep pressing, keep moving with God. Because he's at work. He's doing something that only him can do. Only him can do. Father, today we surrender unto you. We make room for you. We put you first. Because we know it's all about a relationship with you. Help us to grow. Help us to yield to the process of being sanctified, being perfected by you. Lord, just like you don't give up on us, help us not to give up on ourselves. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.